So if you watch TV or read books or whatever, you know that in our culture we have this love we have for before and after stories. If you look at your TV guide sometime and just go through and count the various shows that follow this theme of before and after, you'll probably lose count around 25 or so. There are fashion shows, makeover shows, car shows. There's even one for pets. We are so well off in our country that we can have makeover shows for our pets. There are exercise and business shows. At the end of these shows, they usually show a split screen comparing the before and after pictures. And in that way, they remind you of how it used to be, and then you can all celebrate how it is now. And it's the same way with Christmas. We remind ourselves this time of the year how it was before Christmas, before the first Christmas. And then we can celebrate what it is now because of Jesus. We can call this message from slavery to freedom because that's what Jesus came for. He came to set us free. And to really understand this, you have to understand the culture at the time in which Jesus was born. It was a time where God's people, the Jews, were living as slaves in their own country. They longed for God to show up and to rescue them and put an end to the Roman oppression that they were experiencing. That's the world Jesus was born into. And at this point, God's people had been crying out for generations for God to do something. In fact, they had been waiting to hear from God for more than 400 years. If you look in your Bible at Malachi, the space between Malachi and Matthew, usually most translations, they leave just a blank page. That one blank page represents 400 years where nobody heard anything from God. So here's one of the ways that you can keep hope alive. Because at that time, the Jewish people had almost lost hope. Every year they would have this celebration. It is called Passover. And at the Passover, they would remind one another and their children that God had in the past rescued them and delivered them from slavery in Egypt through Moses. And just as God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt through Moses, God could and would rescue them through a Messiah that would come in the future. And so every year they would celebrate the Passover, and they would celebrate what God had done. But they would anticipate what God would one day do as he rescued his people. If you remember the Exodus story, the Jews had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. I don't know if that number rings a bell for you, but 400 years they had waited for God to show up. And then Moses comes, and you have the 10 plagues, and you have the splitting of the Red Sea, and manna from heaven, and the walls of Jericho come crumbling down. And as the story is told, as the Passover takes place and the celebration happens, they don't just remember what God did, but they read through all the text and all the stories about Moses and the Exodus out of Egypt, and they read from Exodus to Deuteronomy, which records much of the words that Moses spoke to the people as he freed them from slavery. And there's one verse in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, where God tells about a prophet that will be like Moses. Deuteronomy 18:18 says, "The Lord said to me," this is Moses speaking, "The Lord said to me, 'I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him.'" God says, "I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name." And so as they're having this Passover and they've waited so long to hear from God, they read this prophecy where God says there's another prophet that's coming. And this prophet will be just like Moses. And like Moses, he will come with my word. And like Moses, he will free my people. And he will deliver them and he will set them free. And so ever since then, the people have been waiting. When is this prophet like Moses going to show up? So a question for us to think about here. How are Moses and Jesus alike? I mean, since it's Christmas, you just think about their birth, right? Moses and Jesus are both born into a world where God's people were living under oppression. In fact, even more specifically, Moses and Jesus were both born at a time when the king had issued a decree that all the Jewish children, the baby boys, would be put to death. So Pharaoh issues that command in Exodus 1, verse 22. Herod issues that command during the time of the birth of Jesus in Matthew 2, verse 16. In fact, if you were to start this week's message and just say, hey, this week we're going to talk about someone who a king tried to kill at birth, whose crib was made out of grass, who established a covenant between God and man, and who came to deliver people, who came to deliver the people after the people hadn't heard from God for some 400 years. Would you know specifically who I was talking about? Because their stories are that closely intertwined. It could be Moses or it could be Jesus. And so the people had been looking, and they had been waiting for this prophet who would be like Moses. In the beginning of John's gospel, John the Baptist is preaching. Jesus is yet to begin his earthly ministry. And John preached with a lot of authority, so much so that when the people heard him, they went to him and said, in John chapter 1, verse 21, they say, are you the prophet that we've been expecting? Is that you? Because we've been waiting for generations for a prophet like Moses to come. You read a little further down in John chapter 1, and Philip is so excited after having met Jesus, because Philip knows who this guy is, because this is the Messiah that he's met. And so he runs and he tells Nathanael about it. And when he tells Nathanael, he says, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And then he adds, the one that Moses told us about. So all this time has passed and the people have been waiting. They've been waiting for Jesus to come. And then you look at Luke chapter 4. And this is where Jesus really begins his ministry in the Gospel of Luke. This is the first sermon that he would preach that's recorded for us. He's invited to stand up and to speak in the synagogue, and they hand him the scroll, and Jesus looks down, and it's the scroll of Isaiah. And he smiles to himself, because the scroll of Isaiah, if you read the scroll of the book of Isaiah, it was written over 700 years before Jesus is born. 700 years. 700 years earlier, Isaiah had written these words, and Isaiah foretold about the virgin birth. And Isaiah talks about John the Baptist and about the miracles of Jesus. And Isaiah foretells that Jesus would be beaten and spit upon. And Jesus knows this. He knows what he's looking for in Isaiah. He works his way through the scroll and he knows what he's going to read. He turns to what for us is Isaiah chapter 61. Luke 4 records these words. He says, reading from Isaiah, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Now, this isn't the first time this message has been read in a synagogue. They've been reading it for hundreds of years. In fact, it's been read so many times by many religious leaders. And typically, after reading the passage, they would explain who it was that Isaiah was talking about. The religious leader, whoever read it, would define who the me was in that. That this is the Messiah, the one that's been promised to them. This is the long-awaited prophet that they've been waiting for. Jesus finishes reading this. And then look what it says in verse 20. He says, he rolled up the scroll. He handed it back to the attendant, and he just sat down. And then there's this awkward silence because they think he's going to say something. Because he really needs to say something. Because if he doesn't say anything, really if he doesn't say something, then it almost sounds like the text is talking about him. And so it says, all eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. And again, the awkward silence continues, and then he begins to speak to them. And he just says one simple sentence. The scripture that you have heard is fulfilled today. In other words, it's happening now. It's being fulfilled this very day. And the people were in awe because they're looking around saying, isn't this just the carpenter's son? Who is this guy? Because it's not how they thought this whole thing would look. So here's what you have. You have Jesus like Moses. Moses came to get people, to set people free from physical bondage as slaves in Egypt. Jesus comes to set people free from spiritual bondage as slaves to sin. Let me put it this way. Moses stands before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Jesus stands before sin and death and says, let my people go. Jesus Christ came to set us free from the slavery of sin. Now, the challenge for most of us is that we don't tend to think of ourselves as slaves to sin. We don't really identify that way, or as even former slaves to sin. We tend to say things like, well, I'm struggling with this. We tend to say things like, it's been a battle, but I'm just going to keep on going. Or I'm dealing with some stuff right now. Or I can't seem to shake this. And because we don't recognize the fact that we are or were slaves to sin, then we don't fully appreciate what Jesus came to do for us. And so just to help us with this, I want to give you some signs that you might be a slave to sin. One way you know you're a slave to sin, you keep doing it despite the negative consequences. Like when you were younger or years ago, you didn't recognize how much perhaps your pride was costing you. You didn't see it. Now you know that you still do it. You didn't realize how much the lies or the deceit was costing back then, but now you do. But even in spite of that, you continue to do the same things you've done. You keep going back for more. You don't realize that the lust or the greed initially, what kind of damage it's doing in your life. But now you do. But you're still back to the bar ordering another round. Another way that you know that you're a slave to sin is you don't feel like yourself when you try to stop. So we become a slave to sin when our desires start to feel like an identity. Suddenly our desires become who we are. In the moment you've made yourself a slave to your sinful desires, you decide that who you are is what you do or what you've done. The Bible says in Romans 6:17, Paul wrote this, he said, once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching that we have given you. Or Galatians 6:7, now you are no longer a slave, but you are God's own child. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to give us a new identity, that we no longer have to identify ourselves by our desires or our sinful struggles or by our mistakes or however you want to describe it. But we're identified by the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that we're sons and daughters of God because of that. Another way that you know you're a slave to sin is you work hard to keep it a secret. This is how sin enslaves you. It wants to convince you that the worst thing that can happen is for somebody to find out about what you're doing or what you've done. And the more you decide you're going to keep that in darkness, then the stronger the grip that sin has over your life. The more of a slave you become. The more convinced you are that no one can ever find out. The more convinced you are that the worst thing that can possibly happen is for what's been happening in darkness to be brought out into the light. And nobody really knows you because of that. You don't have any real close relationships because no one knows what you're dealing with or knows the struggles that you have. Because sin has enslaved you. Another way you know that you're a slave to sin is you turn to it to deal with it. Does that make sense? Let me put it this way. you see that sin has caused a lot of difficulties in your life, and then you turn to this sin to deal with the difficulties in your life. All the consequences of these things you've been doing have caused this stress. So to deal with this stress, you go back to the thing that you were doing that caused all the stress to begin with. That's slavery. So you have someone who struggles with alcoholism, and his alcoholism has cost him his marriage and his job. And so where does he go to deal with the alcoholism? He goes to a bottle. That's slavery. Someone has a spending problem, and they're shopping, and spending has threatened their family and threatened their future, and they're stressed, and how do they make themselves feel better? By getting online and going shopping. That's the definition of slavery. You go to it to deal with it. And Jesus came to set us free from that. So that instead of returning to the thing that has made us this way, that we can go to him and we can find help and we can find grace in our time of need. Think about it this way. This is described in the Bible. I forget where it's at exactly. And since it's just before lunch, it'll be great. Yeah, everybody's in here has had a pet, a dog or something like that. Well, dogs vomit. A dog will vomit, and what's it do? It walks away, and 3 minutes later, it comes back to the vomit. And what's it do? It eats. That vomit represents its sin, at least in this metaphor, okay? It's not good for them. So they walk away, and then they come back, and they consume what's not good for them all over again because they won't get sick from eating it all over again. We're the same way with our sin. Eventually, sin makes us a slave by just leaving us discouraged and hopeless. And maybe that's where some of us are right now. You're discouraged because even as I've talked about it, you recognize that it's true. You know that you've paid too high a price for the stuff in your life. And it's not just you, it's some of the people you love. They've paid a price for your sin as well. They've had to pay for it. And you're hopeless because you've tried to change. And you've tried to do things differently. And you've told yourself a whole bunch of times, tomorrow's going to be different. We're going to make it different. We're going to change. But it never does happen. That's what sin does. There's this scene in Exodus chapter 6 where Moses is talking to the Israelites and they have yet to be freed from Egypt. And he's trying to speak some courage into them because Pharaoh at this time has increased their workload. The slavery has become even more burdensome to them. And so in verse 6, God says to Moses, I am the Lord. This is the message God has for his people. I will free you from your oppression and I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. But then it goes into verse 9, it says, so Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said to him. That he's going to free them. But they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. Another translation says, they didn't even hear him because their spirits were beaten down by their harsh slave conditions. The reason we don't recognize the sin in our lives most of the time is because the sin has blinded us to it. We're good at pointing out everybody else's shortcomings, and we fail to see ours. And that's a fear I have for this Christmas season. Because I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. But some of you, some of us, are still a slave to sin. And sin has beaten us up and has taken things from us. And for some, people around you have given up. And some of us have given up on ourselves. because you have nothing left at this point. And you see this celebration take place, but it doesn't feel like that's for you, because you've been beaten down by the harsh conditions of your slavery. Sin has made you its slave, but Jesus has come to set you free. He's come to free the oppressed, to release the captives. So if you feel beat up and held back or held down by sin this Christmas season, my prayer is that your life would become a before and after story of the way things were before Jesus and the way things are now after him. Because of Christmas, you don't have to be the same person tomorrow or next month that you are today. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your grace that was demonstrated to us when you gave us your only Son. That you loved us so much that you could make such a sacrifice. And we pray that you could forgive us when we doubt or we question your willingness to pick us up. Like the Apostle Paul said, sin will always be a struggle. And there will be times when we're frustrated. But Lord, we know that because you gave your Son, there is no condemnation. We're free from that. That even when we struggle and even when we fall, we're not condemned. We're not down and out. We're forgiven. So Lord, during this time, would you help us to remember that? To realize that that's what Christmas was for. That the good news of great joy is for our story. And help us to receive that grace so that we leave here different than when we came. That through your grace and love, we can be changed and be a new creation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.